There is one principle of Bible study, and actually it's bigger than Bible study. It's a principle of life. It's absolutely indispensable. Indispensable means you can't get along without it. Many things will help you as you study the Bible. God has given many aids. You got commentaries and atlases and dictionaries and word studies and sermons and devotionals, a lot of help. But there's only one thing indispensable, and that is at the end of the day, you've got to come before the Lord as a little child, and you've got to cry out to the Lord that He reveals Jesus. The only way we can know God is when God reveals God. And He's promised to do it. He'll work in us that attitude of childlikeness that receives from Him. He hides everything from the wise and the prudent. He reveals it to babes. And so we got to come as little children. We got to come as helpless. Only God can reveal God. I thank the Lord for the privilege I have to address you, but only God can reveal God. And if you know the Lord, you've got a Bible teacher in your heart. You've got the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you to Christ. Before we go to prayer, let me thank you, Tom and Darlene, for handing out those notes. I want to share a Bible verse from this one's not on your page. Yeah, from Psalm 119, verse 33. Psalm 119, 33 says, "Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." And at least one thing that means is that God wants it practical. Establish my footsteps in your word. He's not that concerned that it gets established in our head. He wants our feet established so we can walk, and that no sin would have dominion over us. We don't play the game. He wants reality. He wants us delivered. He wants us to walk. And He's promised that He would work that in us. So let's just commit our season unto the Lord, and then we'll open the word together. Father, thank you again for the privilege that we have to look in your word and trust the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts to turn the eyes of our heart in a fresh, in a living way to our Lord Jesus. We wait upon you, Lord, and we ask that you dawn Christ on us in a way that we have not seen him before. And then grace us to appropriate Christ as you present him to us. And we thank you in advance that you're going to over-answer our request because Jesus deserves it. And we ask it in his matchless name. Amen. All right, for those that would like to follow along in the scripture, I'd like you to turn, please, to Mark chapter 14. That's where we will be. Tom and his wife Darlene and Lillian and I, we want to thank you so much for your hospitality this weekend. We are always refreshed when we fellowship here, and so we appreciate so much, and we trust that the Lord has done that both ways. But most of all, we pray that God has been refreshed. It's all about ministering to his heart. So thank you all very, very much. The story that I'd like to share with you from the Bible is very familiar. And I'm quite sure you already know the story. It's in Mark chapter 14. And I'm referring to when Mary of Bethany anointed the Lord Jesus with that oil, with that perfume. She poured it on his head and it ran down and was on his feet and all. That's the text that I would like to look at. But rather than rolling up our sleeves and say, all right, here's verse 1, here's verse 2, here's verse 3, I'd like to sort of home in on it. I'm not very technical. This technical age just passed me by. Even a cell phone. The other day, Lillian bought me a cell phone. She says, you need one just in case you need to call home. And I said, show me how to use it. So she showed me how to dial and call her. I said, all right. I opened it up and it says, you have voicemail. I couldn't get out of there. I couldn't even find out how to call my wife. So I'm not technical, but my son-in-law is big on all the computer stuff and all the little gadgets in the pocket and so on. And he went to my computer. He said, I'd like to show you something. Now, I was still living in Rhode Island at the time. And he went to a website, and probably you all know all about this kind of thing, but it really amazed me. He went to a website, and he did something, and all of a sudden he said, there's the United States. And then he did something else. He says, there's Rhode Island. And then he did something else and came in closer, and there's Aquidneck Island, where you live. And then he came in closer, and he says, there's Portsmouth, that little town on Aquidneck Island where you live. And then he went in a little closer. He said, there's your neighborhood. And he homed in on my house and my car in the yard. And I was just so amazed that this program could come down, and there's my house. And in fact, we had recently cut down a tree, but the tree was still there. They didn't catch up to what was actual. But it was amazing to me. So now that I'm technical, I would like to do that in our look at this chapter. This is an amazing chapter, and it's at the beginning of a section. So I'd like to take the story of Mary of Bethany, and I'd like to show you how it fits in the book of Mark. And then I'd like to turn that thing and show you how it fits into this section of Mark. And then I'd like to home in and say, now let's look at the story, all right? So that's what we'd like to do, and I trust the Lord will assist and communicate that. First, the book of Mark. Mark is the second gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the second one. It's the oldest one, though. It's the first one written. It was written before John or before Luke or before Matthew. Every book in the Bible presents the Lord Jesus in a way that no other book presents him. So when you study the Bible, ask the Lord to show you the distinctive revelation of Christ in every book in the Bible. The distinctive revelation of Christ in the Gospel of Mark, he is the amazing servant. As you go through the Gospel of Mark, he's serving. And Mark, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, selects the stories that illustrate some aspect of that great service. And all through the Gospel, you're going to see Jesus is serving, Jesus is pouring out, Jesus is doing. And so that's in the Gospel of Mark. The key verse, I think, or one key verse, is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that sounds like a simple truth, but sometimes it takes Christians decades to get that truth. Jesus did not come to be served. We get the idea, I'm saved to serve. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. He came to earth to serve. He came to your heart to serve you. I'm not saying we don't serve the Lord, but I am suggesting that until he washes your feet, you can't wash someone else's feet. That he ministers first to you, So say, am I saved to serve? No, I'm saved to be served in order to serve. As the Lord serves me, then there's the byproduct, and I can serve others. But that's the gospel of Mark. And so as you go through the whole gospel, our Lord Jesus is not the quintessential servant. You don't study Mark to say, now I see how to serve. I will look at Jesus. He's the model. He's the example. I will imitate Christ. He's the perfect servant. That's not Mark. Mark does not present Jesus as servant so that we will learn how to serve. Because Jesus is the servant. And now he lives in your heart. Not so you can serve him. He can serve you. So Mark, if you study Mark, you study the Gospel of Mark to see what your life will look like if you surrender to the one who is the amazing servant in your heart. Because as he lived one time on the earth in his incarnate body that God gave him through the Virgin Mary, he lives again. It's the same Jesus. The same Jesus you read about in Matthew and Mark and Luke, John. He's alive. But he has a new body now. He has a different body. He doesn't live now in his incarnate body. He lives in his mystical body. He lives in you. He lives in me. And the very same thing he did when he was on the earth in his incarnate body, he wants to be now in your heart and mine as we surrender. He will serve again. He will have compassion again. He will weep over Jerusalem again. He will love again, forgive again, heal again, deliver again. And he'll go to the cross again. If you allow him to live, he's going to go the same place redemptively as he did when he was on the earth. So that's the whole gospel of Mark, the first part. And it's a radical truth, but it's as simple as pie. Jesus is the one who is the servant. And we're going to see that in the record. All right, now I take my, I don't know what it is, telescope. We're going to home in a little. Mark gives his gospel in sections. And he gives five, six, one section has nine different stories. At first, you think it's all random. He's just throwing stories together. This happened, that happened, this happened. But they're all around some aspect. Jesus is the servant. Let's look at this. And he gives story after story after story. Jesus is the servant. Let's look at this. And he gives story after story. We come to chapters 14 and 15. It's a new section. And if you just read it through, you'll see definitely a new section has become. And he's now on his way to the cross. We're in the final week, Passion Week. He's going to the cross. So his service is going to reach a climax. He's going to pour out his life a ransom for many. And in this revelation of Christ as servant, he not only takes us closer to the cross, but he takes us deeper into what service really is. In the first 13 chapters, we see service is doing. And Jesus is a doer. He's a worker. He's giving. He's teaching. He's healing. He's delivering. He's receiving, he's providing, he's comforting, he's supporting, he's pruning, he's teaching. That's what he does. He's serving, he's giving, he's pouring out. But when we come to chapter 14, he says, now let me show you what service really is. At the heart, at the core, in its essence. The pith of service. It's not willingness to do. Mark takes a turn. Christian service is willingness to be done unto. That's not the same thing. It's a lot easier for me to say, I'm willing to do, I'll go, I'll sacrifice, I'll give. Willingness to be done unto. And now, starting in chapter 14, Jesus is going to be done unto. He's going to be done unto by Jews and by Gentiles and by soldiers and by hypocrites and by religious leaders and by the common people, the masses, by the political leaders. Even his faithful disciples are going to do unto him. They're going to flee. They're going to run like cowards. I'm not going to develop the whole of chapter 14 and 15, but if you want a blessing in your heart, you study that and see he is done unto by man, by sinners. And then Judas illustrates the fact he's done unto by Satan. But then we come to Mark 14, 36. He was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And what was that cup? Listen to John 18, 11. Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath, the cup which the Father has given me. Shall I not drink it? Service is being done unto, and he's being done unto by sinners. He's being done unto by Satan. And now even his Father is going to do unto him. Psalm 11, 6 gives us an idea what was in that cup. Upon the wicked he'll rain snares, fire, brimstone, burning wind will be the portion of their cup. That was what was in the cup that he drank for us. Snares and fire and brimstone and burning wind, the wrath of God. All that holiness demanded. When we sang those songs, two of those hymns described exactly that. We were mocking with the crowd, and it was our sin that held him there and so on, and what he went through, and the Father turns away. Jesus is being done unto. You're not going to really enter into the story of Mary of Bethany if you don't get this section, that service has now taken another turn, and it's not so much willing to do and willing to go and willing to sacrifice. Now it's willing to be done unto and willing to take it and willing to let them do to me. As you go forward in the Lord, you're going to see that's a forward step in your Christian experience. It's a lot easier to do than to be done unto. And as Christ matures in you, it's going to move toward that. I found this little poem in a book. I love poetry. And this is from my favorite author, Anonymous. Many hands were raised to wound him. None would intervene to save. But the awful stroke that found him was the stroke his Father gave. Exactly so. He is being done unto. The book, Jesus is the servant. I'm not. He is. He was on earth. He is in my heart. Jesus is the servant. The section, real service, is being done unto. It includes doing, but it's being done unto. Now, let's look at the story. Mark 11, or 14, 1 to 11. In these 11 verses, you will see a beautiful story and an ugly story in the same verses, intertwined together. They're wrapped up together. We're not going to look at both of them. I'm going to try to untwine them. The beautiful story is Mary of Bethany anointing our Lord Jesus. In the same story is this story of Judas Iscariot And he's the one that misunderstood Mary of Bethany. And what the Holy Spirit has done to introduce the section that we call willingness to be done unto, to get your heart ready to study that. He said, let me give you two stories. Mary of Bethany, Jesus is willing to be done unto. Mary of Bethany is giving him the treatment that he deserves. She's doing unto him, but that's what he deserves. Judas, that's the treatment he receives. And so from this point on, we're going to see this is what he deserves. This is what he gets. We want to look at what Jesus deserves. All right? So all of that to introduce this text. Lord willing, as we look at Mary of Bethany, the treatment Jesus deserves, we'll be able then to do unto him and give him the treatment that he deserves. All right, let me home in on that a little. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. While he was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, pure nard. She broke the vial and poured it on his head. Mark tells us that she poured it on his head. John gives us the record too, John 12, verse 3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This chapter, this section, opens with this wonderful story of Mary of Bethany giving Jesus the treatment that he really deserves. Let me read again that verse 3. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. She broke the vial and poured it over his head. Now, I laid a lot of stress in the introduction to this that say Jesus is the servant. We're not servants. He's the servant. And then when I read this, I said, well, I have a problem here because it looks like Mary's serving him. She's anointing his head. She's anointing his feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. It doesn't look like Jesus is serving her. It looks like she is serving Jesus. I want to suggest to you that Mary is giving Jesus the treatment he deserves, but it's not service. It's not service. Let me try to show you what it is. The little backdrop to this story is in John 12, 1 to 3. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. You all know the story of the raising of Lazarus. Okay. And so they made him a supper there. Martha was serving. Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Verse 1, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 2, Lazarus was at the table, reclining at the table with him. This supper that was held was a thank you supper for what God had done for Mary and Martha and that family by raising their brother from the dead. John 12, 9, the large crowd of the Jews heard that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And then chapter 11, verse 17. When Jesus came, he found he had been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. The amazing servant had raised Lazarus from the dead. And you remember how sad Mary and Martha were. They were consoling her because she needed to be consoled. Verse 31 of John 11. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her. When they saw Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to weep there. They needed comfort. They were sad. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit, was troubled, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. At this party, at this supper where Lazarus was at the table, they're not weeping. They don't need comfort. They don't need consoling. They're not sad. This is a happy occasion. Mary and Martha are the happiest girls on the planet because they look across the table and they see their brother. He was dead. He's alive. Mary is not serving him, the Lord Jesus. She's responding to his service to her. He's the one that did the work. He raised her brother from the dead. And this whole event is a thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. Thank you for raising my brother. What was figurative in the prodigal son story, when the father said, this brother of yours was dead and is alive. It's not figurative here. It's literal. This brother of yours was dead, and now he's alive. And so we need to see, what is Mary doing? She's giving Jesus the treatment he deserves, and the treatment he deserves is praise, is thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. It's not a time of sadness. It's a time of gladness. Now, there's a big difference between me serving Jesus and me responding to the fact that he has served me. And I'm just suggesting we need to see that difference to get to the heart of God and the heart of this story. Mary is responding to the Lord Jesus, and she has this feast to say thank you. You know, our Lord Jesus was very blessed by Mary's response. He was very happy. He was ministered unto. But there were those at the table, I guess they didn't read the Gospel of Mark, or they didn't get my tapes on the Gospel of Mark, or for sure, they didn't understand service. Because to them, what Mary did was a waste. Mary, you could have served the Lord. You could have given this money to the poor. You could have helped people who needed help. Now, that whole idea was started by Judas. Mark 14, 4 and 5. Some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? This perfume might have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor, and they were scolding her. John 12, 5, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Their idea was, you should have served the Lord. You should have ministered. You should have helped poor people. That was worth a lot of money. You should have sold it and helped others. Because that's what service is. It's pouring out your life for other people. I said this all started with Judas. Listen to John 12:4. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?" It's amazing because he's the one that said, "What a waste." Jesus later called him the son of perdition. Remember that? Perdition is the same word as waste. And Judas said, "What a waste." And Jesus said, "Your whole life's been a waste. You're the son of perdition." Anyway, it was started by Judas, but it didn't end with Judas. Mark 14:4, some were indignantly remarking, "Why was this perfume wasted?" And then in Matthew 26:8, the disciples were indignant when they saw that, and they said, "Why this waste?" Judas started it, but then it started catching on. He said, "What a waste." And they said, "Yeah, that's a waste." And then the disciples of Christ said it was a waste. I'm not a gardener, but I've noticed this in my yard, that weeds grow better than flowers. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it's amazing when somebody starts to be critical and criticize, people catch on and then they start doing the same thing. You can't get too hard on the disciples because Judas had not yet been revealed as the scumbag he really was. They didn't know. In fact, he's the treasurer. He's the trusted treasurer. He knows about finances and he knows how to invest. And they're trusting him. And he comes up and says, "You know, Jesus would have been better served if you had sold this and given it to the poor." They didn't understand what real service was. They didn't understand Mary was not trying to serve. She wasn't against the poor. She wasn't trying to serve. She was giving him what he deserved, the treatment he deserved, and that was praise. This was all a big party of thank you. How few understood in that day, and may I just suggest how few will understand today. If you're not busy, active, working, serving, The poor you always have with you. But if you're just praising the Lord and in a way that seems extravagant and you can't stop praising him, somebody's going to raise their eyebrow and say, "You know, you're missing it. We'll pray for you. We feel bad for you." We'll always be judged severely. Mark 14:6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me." When Jesus said, "Why do you bother her?" I get the sense that she was bothered. What they said affected her. And maybe she had second thoughts, I don't know. I suppose she would have expected the religious leaders to take a stand against her. But these are the disciples of Christ. These are his friends. And they're the ones that are putting this burden on her. And I can see her having second thoughts, saying, "You know, maybe that was a stupid thing. I got this all over his hair, all over his body, and he stinks, and it's gone through the house. And maybe I could have used that in a better way." What a waste. I think the last thing Mary wanted to do at this feast was to become a spectacle and embarrass herself and embarrass Jesus, do something that would hurt him, and maybe they were right. She's only one and there are many, and they're saying, "You know, you could have really served the Lord, but instead you wasted it." Romans 8:33, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. If you have a heart that's extravagant and wants to just thank the Lord and bless the Lord, don't put too much stock in what people say about it or how they think or how they feel. It's very precious at this moment our Lord Jesus comes to Mary's defense. He not only rebukes Judas and the disciples for bothering her and causing her anxiety, but then a strange verse, verse 6. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She's done a good deed to me. You always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me." Martha's the one known for being a worker. She's the one that does the good deeds. But Jesus says, "She has done a good deed to me." The disciples misunderstood Mary's response to Jesus serving her. But Jesus didn't misunderstand. Verse 6. No, I've read that. All right. Jesus is about to say, "She did this for my burial. She did this because in a week I'll be on the cross. She's done a good deed to me." In the original language, that's very beautiful. It says, "She has done a beautiful thing. A lovely thing, a noble thing to me." Verse 8, "She has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial." What does that mean? John 12:7, Jesus said, "Let her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Matthew 26:12, "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." What was going on in Mary's heart? I think there are two possibilities. Jesus had been saying, "I'm going to die." They didn't get it, the disciples, even though he made it plain. They never got it. Maybe she did. Maybe she understood and said, "You know, when it happens, I'm not going to have the opportunity to anoint his body. I'm going to do it beforehand for his burial." That was a possibility. The second possibility is she could have been as surprised as anybody in the room when he said that. "She did this for my burial." She said, "I did? Really? I didn't know that." I'm inclined to believe that she didn't have that in mind. And one reason is because when her brother was dying, she was inconsolable. She's weeping and crying and having a hard time. And if she was thinking about Jesus dying, she'd have been having a hard time. This is celebration. She's not sad at this event. She was when her brother died, but not here. I think she was thinking only, "Look at over there, that's my brother. He was dead, and he's alive." And she's thanking him for that. But Jesus did what he always does. He always receives more than we give. We give one thing, and we think that's the end of our gift. And he says, "No, I'm taking more than that." A little boy gives his lunch, and Jesus received more than that. A widow gives her two mites, and Jesus received more than that. Remember how Ruth got saved in the Old Testament? Naomi said to Ruth, "Go back to your land and to your gods." And Ruth said, "Your God will be my God." Someday Naomi's going to get rewarded for leading her to Christ. When did I lead her to Christ? Remember that day you told her to go back to her own gods? God receives more than we ever give, than we think we give. Matthew 25, 37, 39. The righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked, or clothe you? When did we see you sick? We don't know when we do things what he is receiving. Jesus always sees more in the box than we can pour out. You know, it says that Judas was a pilferer. He had his hand in the box. He's plucking from the box. I think it's interesting that Jesus allows Judas to pluck from the box, but he'll never allow anyone to pluck you out of his hand or pluck me out of his hand. I don't think Mary knew, but Jesus knew. Mary was just saying something like this. There's my brother. I remember when he was dead. There's a stone. I remember when it was rolled away. There's a life. I remember when it came out of the grave. And Jesus said, whoa, you know what you just said? Because there's going to be in another week another death. And there's going to be another stone. And it's going to be rolled away. And there's going to be another life. And even though you don't know it, Mary, you did this for me. You did this for my burial. Mark 14:5. This perfume might have been sold for 300 denarii, the money given to the poor. They were scolding her. That was a very rich offering. You say, how much is 300 denarii? You get the commentaries go everywhere. Josephus, the historian, he doesn't tell us how much 300 denarii are, but he has this comment. 200 denarii could feed 5,000 men and their families for 1 year. That's 200 denarii. This was 300. And she poured it on his head to say thank you. She poured it on his feet to say thank you. She drenched him with this perfume. He wasn't embarrassed. If you loved me and came to my home, knocked at the door, Lillian answers, is Ed here? I'll get him. She gets me, I come to the door, and you say, crack, and you pour perfume on my head like that, and it goes all down my clothes and it's all over my body. And you did because you love me? I would say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And as soon as you left, I'd hit the showers. I really would. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to smell like that. Jesus was not embarrassed. There's a good chance he brought some of that aroma to the cross with him. And I don't know how that would have ministered on the cross. It was only days away. This is an amazing offering. That thank you was not a waste. The same sacrifice, devotion, love, generosity, extravagance that you would give to the poor. Let me ask this question. Don't answer, but just think. Do you give that devotion, love, sacrifice, time, energy, extravagant to praise Jesus for what he's done for you? That's what he deserves. Far better than serving him is thanking him that he served you. And that's what Mary gave him, what he desired. I have an idea that she looked back and said, yesterday Lazarus was dead. And Jesus looked forward and said, the only reason I could do that was because I died. And every good thing God's ever done in your life, whether he's healed you or provided for you or blessed your family or blessed your children, every good thing he's ever done is because of Calvary, is because of the blood, because Jesus died for you. You say, God provided my rent this week. When you thank him for that, do you think of the blood? Do you think of the cross? Probably not. Say, thank you, Lord, you gave me a deliverance. Thank you, you gave me guidance. Thank you, you helped my child. Thank you, you helped my grandchild. You don't think of it, but he does. Like with Mary. Mary just wanted to say, thank you for raising my brother. And he says, you know, if it weren't for the cross, every time you praise God, you anoint him. Every time you praise God, Jesus rejoices that he was able to die in your place and provide all of these benefits for you. As we get ready to close, I want to stress one last thing. Do you praise God like Mary did, extravagantly, for what he's done for you? I'm talking about nothing held back praise. All that is within me, praise and blessing the Lord. Extravagance, just pouring out. Do you thank him for what he's done? He deserves that. But as I read this, when Jesus is the servant, did he serve Mary? In one sense, yes. But his service was to Lazarus, not to Mary. And I think it's not an accident that that was her brother. That was her brother. There's family here. Do you thank God for what he's done in your life? Do you thank God for what he's done in your brother's life? He deserves the same kind of extravagant praise for what he's done in your brother. We're family, brothers and sisters in Christ. We get so self-centered. Thank you, Lord, you provided for me, you blessed me, you gave me a job, you paid my rent, you did this, you did that for me. Look around, and you have it right in this room. Look what he's done for your brother. He was once in a dark hole with a stone in front of him. He was being corrupted, and Jesus raised him from the dead. And even when he was raised from the dead, he's still bound up in grave clothes. And little by little, you had a privilege to have a part, and you unwound him and set him free. And here's your brother, free, sitting at the table, fellowshipping with Christians. Jesus deserves our praise. Not only praise for what he's done for us, but praise for what he's done for our brother and what he's done for our sister and what he's done for the family. And we're all sitting at the table. Some are going to get it. Most are not going to get it. Most are going to think the way I'm going to be a good Christian, I'm going to serve Jesus. He wants to serve himself. He doesn't want you to live for him. He wants to live for himself in you. Far greater is it to his heart that you give him the praise he deserves than then you go out and serve him. That'll come. I'm not saying that you're not going to serve others, because that's a byproduct of praising him. But may God teach us how to praise the Lord. That's the treatment he deserves. How to worship him. How to thank him in an extravagant way, pouring all that is within us, praising God. And if you say, well, I don't have anything today to think about that I can praise him for, then look around and look at your brother and look at your sister. Look at the family. Look what he's doing among the body. How he's working, how he's giving, how he's delivering, how he's liberating, how he's setting people free. He deserves to be thanked for that. And we need to do what Mary did. He's going to get the treatment that he received, but let's give him the treatment he deserves. He deserves to be praised. He deserves to be adored. No matter what people think, he deserves to be thanked for what he's doing in our lives and for what he's doing in others. And every time you thank him, his heart is blessed and he praises his Holy Father God for the cross, that he could die so that you could have that blessing. May God teach us through this story. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Again, not for what we think these things mean, but you put them in the Bible. You inspired them. And you know what they mean. And so work in our hearts what you know they mean. Teach us how to be a praising people. Teach us how to thank you and bless your name, not only for what you do for us, but for taking our brothers and sisters out of their situation and sitting them at your banquet table. Oh, we want to be those who praise you. Working in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.